Please be seated. Well, good morning. Saw an interesting article this week. I tend to, surf the internet. Actually, I surf Facebook and things come up and come to my attention. And I saw an interesting article, which really was a written interview of an interview that was done by the Australian Broadcasting Network. And many of you were probably thinking, I didn't even know Australia had a broadcasting network. I wish I could have heard it, because I love the Australian accent, you know. Good day, mate. That's lovely when people talk like that. Anyway, they were doing this interview with a guy who, I guess he's a modern-day philosopher. I guess he makes his money thinking. And the topic that they were discussing, the premise was this. Does a child being raised in a healthy family give that child an unfair advantage in the world over children who aren't? They actually think about these things. Okay. One particular fact that was cited was that research shows, and apparently they've done research into this, but research shows that a young child whose parents read them stories at bedtime actually is better prepared for life than one that isn't.
Surprise.
Seriously. That actually gives the child more of an unfair advantage over their peers than, say, sending that child to an elite private school. Same child. That's an interesting fact, don't you think? I thought it was fascinating. Of course, this led to the discussion that maybe in the interest of equality, maybe children shouldn't be raised by good parents. Maybe they should be given to the government so that everyone can be raised equally. Everyone starts out life on the same foot. I told you last week, it is getting crazy out there, isn't it? It's getting nuts. And you guys are like, wow, that's incredibly stupid. And you're right, that's incredibly stupid. But that's very old stupid. That's at least as old as Plato. He makes a similar suggestion in his Republic. Children should be taken away from the interest of being egalitarian and equality, people. Children should be taken away from their parents and raised by the government. You'd think, being so obviously ridiculous, that kind of thinking can't possibly get any traction in the modern world. But if you thought that, you'd be wrong, because it does have traction. It's actually just that sort of philosophy that we need to level the playing field for children that makes the Common Core curriculum so unpalatable. That's actually the philosophy behind it. I mean, no one really objects to standardized, national standards for learning. That's not objectionable. What's objectionable is the way they're going about it. What they want to do, instead of raising the bottom up to make things equal, they want to take the top and bring it down to make things equal. And that's exactly, I've done that research, that's exactly what's been happening. That's crazy talk. That's nuts. No parent in their right mind would stand for that. Aren't you glad God's not that way? Aren't you glad that instead of lowering his standard to ours, that he has raised us up to him? Praise his name. And those who shepherd for him always seek to give the best and the most to their charges, even if it's giving them a little bit of an unfair advantage. I don't know any parent in the world who doesn't want their kid to have an advantage over every other kid, whether it's fair or not. Yes, some of you are laughing. There's truth in that. Absolutely. I'm glad God's not that way. Those who shepherd for him seek to give the best and the most to their charges. That includes pastors, that includes elders, that includes deacons, that includes small group leaders, that includes dads, and that includes moms. Happy Mother's Day. And you guys were wondering how I was going to tie this into Romans chapter 1, which is where we are. Paul is just such a shepherd. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We got through the first six verses last week, and we're going to get up to verse 17 this week, I hope. We're still in the introduction. We've been learning about Paul and his mission, Paul and the message that he's committed himself to, the message of the gospel, and Paul and his master. Who does Paul work for? Who is Paul enslaved by? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look, as Paul takes his mission to the Gentiles, we're going to see Paul as more than just a proclaimer of truth. You see, we get this idea of Paul. We think Paul is, he's just this truth fountain. You know, he's not culturally sensitive. He's not really caring what you think of him or anybody thinks of him. He just is, Mr., this is the truth. You're a sinner. You need God. Jesus died for you. And that's your problem if you're not going to believe it. We kind of think of Paul as this hard-nosed apostle. But that would be an incomplete picture of him. I mean, he's that sometimes, for sure. But that would be an incomplete picture of him. We're going to see Paul today as more than just that. Paul's other side, Paul as a shepherd. Pastor Paul today. They just noticed the sheep, so they're laughing about that. Pastor Paul. We get to see his shepherd's heart, which is really striking. It's really striking to me when you consider that Paul doesn't know most of the people he's writing this letter to. This isn't a church that he founded. He may know a smattering of people, one or two that he's met on the road, but he doesn't know the church at Rome. Never been there. Didn't start it. We get it, you know. We understand his care for the church at Ephesus or Thessalonica or the one at Philippi, etc. He knows them. He spent time with them. He's invested in them. He was the foundation upon which they started that church. He brought the gospel there. But he knows very few of these people. I mean, he's got some connections through, you know, the household of Stephanas and maybe a couple others, but the majority of these people he doesn't know, yet he cares for them deeply and he takes his shepherding responsibility for them seriously. The big idea of today's message, Paul's concern for the church at Rome shows both Paul's shepherd's heart and the unity of God's people. And it's a message that we can apply to ourselves because most of us, at some point in our life, are going to be called by God to shepherd someone. I've got a fair number of someones. The elders have some someones. Your small group leaders are shepherds of that small little flock. Moms and dads are shepherds of their children. Children, you might not be shepherding anybody right now except the cat, but just give yourself some time and you're going to get a charge. So there's something in what Paul is saying here in these 11, 12 verses that will apply seriously to all of us. So let's open our Bibles, Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick up Paul's introduction, still in the intro. We'll pick it up in verse 7. Paul's just finished introducing himself, and now he's going to tell who this letter is sent to. To all who were beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. His recipients, all who were in Rome, who are beloved of God, called as saints, set apart to be holy for God. So he's writing this letter to the church, to the saints, those set apart before God in Rome. Grace and peace is kind of a standard greeting in letters of the time, especially from Paul. Grace would be both God's unmerited favor and his empowerment for life and for ministry. And truly is the basis for any human peace, isn't it? God's grace. Otherwise, we're peaceless, or we're just, you know, falling apart in pieces. But to have peace, that Hebrew concept of wholeness, it's not just freedom from stress, freedom from anxiety, and freedom from irritation, but it's the fullness of God's blessing, a completeness on your soul. Paul desired a continually deeper and richer experience of spiritual blessings for his readers. And I would hope that any of us who are charged to shepherd, including dads and moms, would seek that same thing for their charges. That is something we should want, we should seek for after, we should strive for. It's a typical greeting in a letter of this nature, an expression of thanks, thanking God. But Paul, in Romans, this thanking God, we actually haven't got there. We're in verse 8 now. First, I thank God for all of you. That's typically Paul. However, here in Romans, it extends much longer than it does in his other letters. And watch how this unfolds. Verse 8, Paul says first, which is kind of funny in and of itself because he never really gets around to a second. You don't see the second. It's just first. It's sort of like, okay, Paul's been dictating this probably to an amanuensis, a secretary who's writing it down, and without looking at it, he's forgotten that he's started to itemize things. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. First point on your outline today, Pastor Paul is grateful for faith. He's grateful. He's thankful to God for the faith that he sees and has heard of in the Roman Christians. He thanks God for their faith and for the fact that word is getting around that there's a church in Rome. Word is getting around that faith resides in the capital city. It's been on Facebook. It's been on Twitter or wherever the grapevine happened to be in the first century. You know, in reality, he's saying, you know, the old saying was all roads at that time led to Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. Rome was the most important city in the world, bar none, at that time. It was the place to be, the capital of the civilized world. It's kind of like New York City and Washington, D.C., rolled up into one place teeming with, well, just about anything you could possibly want. And now the gospel is there. There's a gospel witness there. And that fact would get around. Because if you traveled in those days, you probably traveled through Rome at one point or another. We really don't know yet how the gospel got there and who the first Christians were who took it there, but we know it wasn't any of the apostles and it wasn't Paul. But this is where Paul's heart starts to shine through. These people are obviously his jurisdiction, being the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul isn't threatened by a plant. By a church that he didn't plant. He doesn't see these people as the opposition. They're part of the family. There's real faith there. They're part of the family. Just because they're planted by someone else and he can't control it, he's just excited because faith exists there. He's not threatened. He's not neurotic. He's pleased because, again, Paul is not about himself, but he's about Jesus. Rule number one for any shepherd, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. That includes dads and moms. Your children aren't about you. They're about Jesus. They're your charges. And here's another application for shepherds of all kinds, pastors, elders, small group leaders, parents, whoever. Life is difficult enough, right? You get enough challenges. Anybody who's a parent says, yes, I have enough challenges. Thank you very much. Celebrate. Celebrate the good things. Be thankful for what God is doing, even if you didn't necessarily do it yourself. Be thankful that the Lord is working. And look for faith. Evidence of it and growth in it. Encourage your charges to walk their faith around a bit, to exercise it, to take it out for a spin. And be thankful when you see it because it is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a gift of God. And if you're thinking Paul's greeting here is getting a little long, you're right. Like I said before, it's longer than the normal greeting. It's partially, I think, because this letter is a theological treatise. You know, Paul's gonna outline some serious and heavy theology starting in verses 16 and 17 this morning. And he's writing to people that he doesn't know. But Paul does seem to be aware of an old axiom that you and I have heard frequently. You ever heard this? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Paul is in the process of explaining to them, or trying to communicate to them, just how much he does care, even though he may never have met most of them. I know that's not a verse that's actually in the Bible, but it's simply a principle that holds true more times than not. Paul expresses this to the church now, that he cares. Point number two in your outline, Paul is tirelessly loving to his churches, even the church at Rome. For God, whom I serve, reminding you who his master is, in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Tirelessly loving is Paul. Parents in particular may be able to relate to this at some level, at least I hope you can. Paul calls God down as his witness. Boy, you better be speaking truth if you're going to call God down as a witness for you. Paul calls God down as his witness to how frequently he's praying for the church at Rome. Never met these folks, but he's praying for them. He says unceasingly, which really doesn't mean that he never does anything but pray, but it's a typical expression that means frequently. Whenever I pray, which I pray a lot, I am remembering to mention you in my prayers. Serving my spirit reminds us who his master is. But here's a question. How many of us can say that we frequently pray for people or for churches that we don't know? Do you do that? Don't raise your hands, but just think about that. How often do you pray for someone who is related to you by the bond of the Spirit, but you don't really know them? They're not local to you. But Paul is. Paul's praying for these people. And those of you who do pray for folks that you don't know, is it a dedicated, committed thing? Or is it, you know, whenever you've seen the thing on Facebook or, you know, you get a prayer request? Paul's praying for these people fervently, frequently. It's pretty clear to me anyway, that Paul sees all Christians as bound together, belonging to the same family, being joined to one another through Jesus Christ. He's never met them, but just based on this, he is already committed to them. Already committed to ones he doesn't know. And one of the things he prays for, since he is committed to them, since he does care for them, is that he wants to see them. He wants to come. He wants to spend some time with them. I pray that I can be there soon. Verse 11 states, I long to see you. For I long to see you. Longing or yearning. That's an intense verb, isn't it? I mean, when you long for something, what does that mean that you're, is it, oh, you know, I can take that or leave it. No, man, that's intense. I want that. I really want to come. Paul really wants to. It's a present active indicative also, which means it's continuing action. He continues to want to be with them. And as a shepherd, as a parent, you got to love your sheep. You got to want to be with them. You got to want to be there to help, to nurture them. Some might think that comes naturally for a parent, but I've not necessarily found that to be true all the time. True? Okay, good, thank you. Just want to make sure you guys are still there. If you're going to shepherd anyone, and again, most of us are called to shepherd someone, you have to love them and to be consistent in pursuing them and to be consistent and persistent in praying for them. You know, so you have to love those people in your charge. You got to want to be with them. You got to pray for them. Tirelessly loving. You know, it's Mother's Day. And if the term tirelessly loving doesn't describe most moms I know, I don't know what else does. Moms, let me tell you, let me ask you, are you exhausted most of the time? Do you love your children?
Yeah.
Tirelessly, tirelessly loving. And of course, you know, that's not all. We're not, certainly not done here yet. Look at the rest of verse 11 and verse 12. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That you may be established is kind of awkward in the English. It's like, what does that mean? I mean, isn't the church at Rome already established? That's why, you know, Paul's writing to them. You know, the word there, sterizo, is, you know, is most often translated strengthening. If you've got the ESV or the NIV this morning, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing strengthened. And that's the way it's used. And that's what Paul means here, to strengthen you. He wants them to grow. He wants them to be strengthened in their faith into all aspects. Now my mind's running blank. I know the verse. Get up there. Into all aspects, into him who is the head, through speaking the truth in love. Paul's seeking their growth. Growth seeking. Any shepherd of God's people needs to be seeking the growth of the flock, the growth of those people. Spiritual gift here, I think, refers to what Paul could bring that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, Paul was a gifted teacher. Paul was a gifted preacher. He wants to utilize those gifts that God has given him for the growth and benefit of the church so that they may be strengthened in their faith. And Paul's humble about it, too. Paul's humility strikes me. It always has struck me. He's the great apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament, and yet he's a very humble guy. He doesn't present it like, yeah, I'm going to come over there, and I'm going to teach you guys what for, because you just don't get it yet completely. You've got some knowledge of faith now, but I'm going to make it better for you, because it's me. He doesn't present himself that way. He never presents himself that way. In fact, he expects, and this is very biblical, he expects to be encouraged by their faith as well. You don't normally think of Paul that way. You know, he's bold, he's brash, he's in your face. Matter of fact, what is the matter with you, you stupid Galatians? That's a fairly literal translation, by the way. What's the matter with you people? The book of Galatians itself illustrates that he could be those things. But Paul also knew that he didn't have the market cornered on spirituality. That's a lesson that a lot of Christians and churches today could stand to learn, isn't it? That we need each other. And that we have things, even as the pastor here, I learn from you guys all the time. My faith is strengthened and encouraged by you all the time, and I hope that that's a reciprocal situation. But so often we don't look at things like that way. Even in parenting, it's the same way. Just a couple of quotes here. John MacArthur said, as I was reading his commentary this week, in reference to this verse, that a person who is truly thankful, concerned, loving, willing, and submissive to God, a shepherd in that respect, or even a person who had those things going for him, is going to, by necessity, be a humble person. Absolutely will end up being a humble person. And John Calvin took it a step further. He said this, and I think I've got this for you on the screen. For there is none so void of gifts in the church. Stop that. There is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ. Caitlin, are you doing that? There is none. You guys saw that. I'm just going to read it. Just understand it was up there. For there is none. Does the timing of this thing strike you as interesting? We're just talking about humble. For there is none so void of gifts in the church of Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our progress. Ill will and pride, however, prevent our deriving such benefit from one another. We need each other. And you all know the expression, right? Out of the mouths of babes. You know, even the most recent convert can edify your faith and can strengthen you. Children are, I mean, what parent has not just been blessed due to something innocent that your child said? And they may not have even known the full import of what they were saying, but you were like, wow, that is incredibly profound. Who hasn't had that experience with a child? Like I said earlier, I get blessed by you guys all the time, often in ways you don't even know. And I praise God for that. But I don't want to give you guys big heads either, because that's a double-edged sword. Works just the opposite sometimes. Sometimes sheep bite. Sometimes sheep make a lot of noise. Sometimes sheep go their own way. But the point here, the biggest point here, is that the shepherd, the teacher, the small group leader, the parent, it's them who often grow the most from shepherding the flock. It's a two-way street. It's a reciprocal thing. That's how God designed us. For we need each other. We need to grow from each other. I know for a fact that you guys as parents grow both in Christ and in maturity from raising your children, right? Now, without children, a lot of you guys would be really in serious trouble, I'm telling you. You know how that is. Paul goes on, though. Paul really gets that point, but he goes on in verse 13. But I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He expresses, I've wanted to come. I really wanted to be there. I've been prevented either by some hindrance in ministry or by, you know, some success in ministry that I needed to attend to. I wanted to be there for you, but I just couldn't be. He wants to obtain some fruit among them, which it might be a little difficult to understand, but it can point to converts, but that would be an awkward thought, I think, in this passage. Though I wouldn't rule that out per se, but I think the fruit that Paul is talking about is their spiritual growth, an increase in their faith based on his coming and teaching. It's not that I don't think Paul doesn't want more people in Rome to get saved. I think he does. I just don't think that's necessarily the only thing that's on his mind right here. He's looking out for their growth as any shepherd, as any parent is seeking consistently, constantly for the growth of their charges. Celebrating small successes, persevering through the difficulties. Verse 14 says something interesting from a shepherding perspective. Paul says, I am under obligation. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Under obligation is interesting. It's a financial term. It means a debtor. I'm indebted. You know, how would Paul be indebted to Greeks and barbarians? How would he be indebted to these people? Didn't Christ set us free? Well, yeah, but the debt is the sense that God has given him a charge, and he is indebted. He owes those whom he has charged to be a good shepherd to them. And that's, parents get that, right? I mean, God has given you a charge, and you're under obligation to raise them. It's the same thing if you're an elder in a church or small group leader or wherever you happen to be shepherding. God gave him a charge, a responsibility to the Gentiles. Therefore, he is responsible for doing all he can to spread the gospel and to ensure their spiritual growth. Whether they are Greek or barbarians. Barbarians, that's the Greek word for uncultured slobs. Barbarians. And it actually comes, it's actually onomatopoetic. It's, you know, the Greeks thought that their language was the most beautiful language in the world. And everything else was like someone just saying, bar, 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 bar. Thus, barbarians. Get it? Okay, that was at least a little bit funny. That was fun. I enjoyed that, just writing it. Both to the wise and the foolish, God is no respecter of persons, and neither are his servants to be. Paul didn't get to minister to people just like himself. Paul was a well-educated, well-brought-up, well-thought-of Jewish teacher who, by his own choice, wouldn't have had much to do with the Greeks or the barbarians if given his druthers. He'd have spent most of his time in Jerusalem, for sure. But God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And as shepherds of God's people, and even parents of God's children, or parents of children, we don't always get to pick. We don't always get to pick who God brings to us, does it, do we? It's the fact that he brings them that obliges us to minister to them. And that's kind of true, isn't it? I mean, parents, did you pick your kids? Okay, here's a more telling question. If you'd have been able to pick your kids, would you have picked those? That works both ways too, kids. They necessarily would not have picked us as parents. You minister, and you're obligated under God to minister to those people whom God is bringing you. There's no basis at all for personal preferences and personal choices. Once you have a child, there are few greater obligations, aren't there? And you as parents do it willingly and joyfully most of the time. But that's the same for pastors. It's the same for elders. It's the same for deacons and small group leaders. It's the same for all of God's shepherds. Shepherds of all sorts. Paul feels this obligation, and therefore he is eager. Verse 15, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul is committed to the gospel and to preaching it, even if he's preaching it to the church, to those who've already heard it and are already saved. Well, what's the benefit of doing that? We've already heard it. We don't need the gospel over and over again. Or do we? I think we do. I think we need it because, honestly, we're all ADD. Every one of us. We are. We get away from church for just a little bit and from each other for just a little while, and we seem to forget things. You know, it's not just about us getting saved, though it does get us saved. But we get away and we get discouraged. We get down. We get all caught up in the world. We get afraid. We get prideful. We get arrogant. We feel like we can't do anything, or we think we can do it all. One of those two mistakes. We get selfish. We get lazy. We get, maybe worst of all, comfortable in this world. And we need the gospel. Because the gospel reminds us that this world isn't all that. And we aren't all that and a bag of chips. In fact, without Jesus, we are nothing. Nothing but brazen, lost sinners. But if you know him, and if you trust him, and you understand the gospel, and you have believed, then you're not even that anymore, are you? Instead, we are what? We are adopted children of the King, justified by faith, having our sins forgiven, more than conquerors, joint heirs with Christ, a royal priesthood, members of the body of Christ, his bride, people with a purpose. We have a mission to witness for Jesus that this world is not all there is, and judgment and justice are coming. The wrath of God is coming, but you too can be saved from his wrath because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. We need to keep hearing that. We are people with a purpose. We are people with a mission. We get off that mission way too often, folks. We need the gospel to remind us who we are supposed to be, what are we supposed to be doing, and by the way, the power for all of that comes from God too. We need that preached to us constantly, repeatedly, all the time, because we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and we belong to He who bought us. The gospel reminds us of the precious truths, the facts that we need to internalize every day. And we need it desperately, over and over and over and over. What's that, point 333 that just repeats all the way out to the end? That's how often we need it. It just, as often as we can get it. And all God's shepherds, whether you're a pastor, elder, deacon, mom or a dad, we need to be committed to the gospel, because those who have been in charge to us, it's our job to build the gospel into them, to build gospel understanding and to return to God people who are stronger in their faith than they were when they were first charged to us. That's particularly important in pastoring, and that's particularly important in parenting. The two aren't that different. Sometimes people wonder about me because I don't have kids. I do. We need to be like Paul, committed to the gospel, because that's where the power is. And that's exactly what Paul's going to say in the last two verses, which I probably could spend, you know, two or three sermons just preaching these last two verses, but I'll just, since the rest of the book is about this, we'll just kind of summarize. But Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Well, a lot of people were in those days, because most Christians weren't the upper crust of society that were responding to the gospel, most of them. They weren't the well-cultured. Most of them would have been considered, you know, barbaric, lowly slaves. And that's where the message of the gospel was on fire and thriving the most. And those who were cultured and sophisticated would look down on it and say, "Oh, look at those people. That can't truly be divine or God, because those people are just not the right kind of people." Paul wasn't ashamed. Paul was of the upper class, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Both a Roman citizen and a Pharisee, he had no shame of Jesus Christ. And the shame of that is, sometimes we do. And we need to ask ourselves some hard questions. But Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God for salvation. And not just to get us saved, but to live in our salvation. It's God's power for our walk with Christ as well. It comes from the gospel. Yes and amen? Amen. "To everyone who believes," and there's the qualification, the only qualifier, you have to believe. You have to have faith. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And now we kind of see why we preached through Habakkuk before we got to Romans, because the two are touching on the same, or at least similar themes. "For in it the righteousness of God bestows on us, when we trust Christ, God bestows on us a righteousness that is not our own. We didn't earn it. In fact, there is no possible way we could be that good to be as righteous as Jesus was. We could be good for the rest of our lives. It would never undone the bad we've done. It would never undo the sinner that we are. We would never be holy as He is holy, except for belief and faith in Christ. It's the righteousness of God which is being revealed, and from faith to faith is a little bit difficult. That's a difficult phrase to understand in English. And let me just share with you, it's even more difficult in the Greek. From faith to faith literally is out of faith into faith. Okay? Does that help you? Shed some more light on that? Didn't really help me that much either. I think the best understanding of from faith to faith is it's faith alone. It's all about faith. This is transferred and revealed through faith. Similar to the cry of the Reformation, and faith alone. It's a righteousness of God which is revealed from faith to faith, by faith alone, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And I think Paul is using this here, using the to live by faith, to mean two things, because I think the rest of the book bears this out. I think he means our salvation is by faith in God, and our sanctification is by faith in God. Our walk is by faith. And that's where Paul's going in the book of Romans, and that's where every shepherd of God's people needs to be. Paul was an incredibly caring individual. If you are a shepherd, if you are a parent, if you are a mom, happy Mom's Day. But I pray that you're grateful for the faith you see in your kids, that you are tirelessly loving, that you are seeking their growth as one who is under obligation to God, because you are, and committed to the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the gospel that we need so often to be reminded of. Father, we are eternally grateful and eternally indebted to you, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, because of faith in Christ, you took us from the realm of death and darkness and brought us into the realm of light and life, simply by trusting that on the cross he paid the penalty for sins for all people of all time. And in the resurrection, he verified and validated that the payment was accepted. Death and sin have been conquered, and we have new life, and we can grow in him. And it's all possible because of Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, may we live the rest of our days in light of the gift that we've been given. Lord, we ask this in his holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.